You turn again in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And we can read again from verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" It's particularly this question, "Who touched my clothes?" Or as we find it recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, "Who touched me?" This question that our Lord asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, for much of our Lord's public ministry, there was great crowds that followed him. Remember, there was a time that he was with his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and he asked them to put their ship out a little from the water, from the water's edge, that he might stand in the boat and address the multitude, because there were so many people, it was not possible otherwise to speak to them. Remember, there's a time when there was men who brought their friend on a stretcher, and they couldn't come near to where the Lord was because of the press of the people, and they climbed on the roof of the house and took apart the roof that they might lower their friend on a stretcher down to our Lord. Remember also Zacchaeus and his enthusiasm to see the Lord, and yet he couldn't because there was this great crowd, and he had to run and he had to climb this tree to get a glimpse of the Saviour over the heads of all the people. So our Lord was surrounded oftentimes by great crowds and multitudes, and in this passage which we've read, we see how our Lord returns over the Sea of Galilee. We're told that he comes to Capernaum, which is referred to as his own city. It's where he was most often, and he was in when he was in Galilee, and where people knew him, and where people followed him, and there was great excitement. And so this great multitude, we're told, was thronging around him. This word thronging, it means to be pressed from all sides. So there was this great crowd, and it was pushing and it was pulling and moving as our Lord was making his way along to see, to visit the home of Jairus, where Jairus' daughter was unwell. I remember once being at a football ground in Edinburgh. The Edinburgh team was being beaten, badly beaten, and the crowd was despondent. And as the game was coming to an end, the crowd was drifting toward the exits, which were open. And just with a few minutes to go, the Edinburgh team, they were playing a Glasgow team, suddenly there was two goals scored. And what looked like a great defeat turned into a draw with the potential of a victory. And the crowd came surging back in. And I was just a wee fellow, and I remember being at the front, up by the barriers, and the crowd pushing and were being crushed. And this big man came along and he put an arm on either side of me and he braced himself against the railings that I wouldn't be hurt. And I remember the railings bending backwards and the crowd shouting and calling in excitement and in fear. And if you were to turn around in that situation and said, "Who touched me?" Well, it was a foolish question, wasn't it? Who touched? Everyone's touching everyone. What do you mean, "Who touched me?" Well, this is the question that our Lord asked. The crowd was thronging around him. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, it's Peter in particular, who said, "What do you mean? Who touched you? Everyone is touching." And yet, as we read in this passage, we notice that our Lord is conscious that amongst this great crowd, in all the pushing and pulling of the people, there is one person in particular who's touched him in a particular way, in a saving way. And I'd like for us to consider this passage, and for us to consider what this tells us about our Lord, that he is the one who receives, and that he is the one who redeems, and he is the one who reveals. First of all, our Lord is the one who receives. You know, the disciples were so often frustrated by the crowd. The crowd followed them wherever they went. And they wanted to be with their master, but they were frustrated by these people who were always there. Remember, at the end of a long day, they said, "Lord, send them away that they might go and get food somewhere." Remember the time when there was people who were bringing their children, their little infants, to our Lord. And they said, "Go away, don't bring your children to bother the master." Perhaps remember, there was a time when they were away from the multitude. And the Syrophoenician woman came and called upon the Lord. And the disciples said to the Lord, "Send that woman away. She follows us. She won't leave us." So the disciples didn't receive the multitude. But as we read in the scriptures, we see that our Lord received the multitude. Never do you read of his being frustrated nor tired of the multitude. We see rather that he had compassion on them, that he fed them, that he received them, that he taught them, that he cared for them. There's a time referred to at the end of John chapter 6 when it says that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The multitude went away. But what I want you to note is that he did not send them away. They left him. But our Lord received the multitude. But not only do we see that he received the multitude in general, what we're seeing in this passage is how he received this woman in particular. This woman who had an issue of blood these 12 years. This woman who not only had a medical complaint, but she had something which made her unclean. And so there was shame and there was stigma attached to her condition. This woman who would have been ignored. This woman who would have been avoided. This woman who would not have been welcome. Yet our Lord receives her. We're told not only did she have this condition which made her unclean, but it was incurable. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She'd spent all that she had. She wasn't any better. She was worse. Luke, the doctor, tells us she could not be cured. And as we read the narrative of the passage, we have a sense of the urgency concerning Jairus and his daughter. There's this little girl. She's on the point of death. And our Lord is making his way along to see this girl, that she might be healed. And suddenly there's an interruption. There's a disturbance. He's prevented from pursuing. Something gets in his way. That might be how we think of it, or how it was thought of. But the Lord receives this woman. And did you notice how she encountered him? She doesn't come up and introduce herself. She doesn't come where she might be seen, but as our Lord is passing on in the midst of the crowd, she makes her way through that she might appear behind him. And she reaches out her arm and she reaches out her finger and she touches his clothes, the fringe of his garment. Now, the fringe of his garment was a particular thing. The Lord told his people that they were to have fringes in the corner of the garments, tassels on their clothes. And the purpose of that was that they might remember that they were the Lord's people and they were obliged to keep the Lord's law. And the way that they might wear this outer cloth would be wrapped round them, and at the back, hanging down, would be one of the tassels, a bit, I suppose, like a hood behind you. And as our Lord passes by, this woman reaches out her hand and she touches the tassel which hangs down behind him, just as if someone was to touch the tip of your hood. Now, if someone was to touch your shoulder, put their hand on your shoulder as you sit here tonight, you'd be conscious that that happened. But girls, if someone touched just the back of your clothes, you wouldn't know that, would you? You wouldn't feel it. You'd be unaware of it. But though there is nothing to betray this woman's touch in the sense of feeling, and nobody seems to notice her in all the movement of the crowd, yet our Lord is conscious that he has been touched. And he receives this woman. You see, what we find here is surely encouragement to come to the one who receives the impure, who receives those who are scarred by sin, to receive those who are fearful, to receive those who are not bold or confident, to receive all those who earnestly seek him. That's what we're shown here. It is our Lord stops his journey to Jairus' house. He deals with this woman. You know, you will find no discouragement in the Word of God if you are seeking after the Savior, because he is shown to be the one who receives those and who encourages those that diligently seek after him. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he went to see our Lord at night. Do you know why he went at night? He went at night so that no one would see him. And yet our Lord received Nicodemus. And there's no word about it being at night. Remember the parable he told about the laborers going into the field, and how there were those who came in the 11th hour, and yet they received the same full reward. He told another story of the prodigal who came from the far country. And the whole emphasis of that is the rejoicing over the prodigal who returned. No rejection, no rebuff, no turning away, no criticism. This is the one who received Paul, the persecutor, the one who was killing his people and doing violence to his cause. What we see is our Lord's patience and our Lord's condescension. As you sit here tonight, isn't it true that you're so often preoccupied in your thinking about yourself and about your own circumstances and your own condition, your own shame and your own fears, your own insecurities, that you fear to come and to call upon God? And yet, we see here that he is the one who receives. He's the one who patiently waits. He's the one who calls. This is the one who is a friend of sinners. But not only are we told that he receives, but he redeems. You know, one of the things that can keep us from coming and drawing near to our God is because our sin is out of perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, children, there's no sun to be seen in the sky just now, but in the morning, if you go out and hold up a one pence coin, small coin, you can hold it up, and if you hold it close to your eye, you can block the sun out. Now, that doesn't mean the one pence is bigger than the sun, does it? But because it's out of perspective. Because you're looking so closely at it, and the sun is relatively so far away, that this little coin blocks out the sun. And isn't that what we do with our sin? I'm not saying that our sin is little. I'm not saying our sin is irrelevant. But what I am saying is that because we're so preoccupied with self and our feelings, and also we see our sin out of the perspective of the greatness of God's grace, that we all but blank out God's grace. And friends, He's the one who receives sinners. And He's the one who redeems sinners. This woman who comes and who reaches forth her finger and who touches our Lord, do you know what her comfort is? It isn't simply that she is now associated with Him. That's not her comfort. It's not just simply that she has been able to touch Him. You, if you were to be in a crowd and the Queen was to walk by and she was shaking hands and she shook your hand, oh, you would feel great because you'd touched the Queen. But that's not her comfort. But what it is that she is transformed, and we're told what transforms her. It is that virtue, or the word is power. The word really is dynamite. Dynamite goes out from our Lord. And this woman is transformed. She is changed. She is immediately healed. Miraculous power, healing power from Christ goes out. And this woman who could not be healed, who was unclean and incurable, is now made new. This is our comfort. Not only that her illness is taken away, but this woman who was unclean, she's now clean. The shame. She's pure. We're told that she was healed of her plague. This word plague is talking about something which is eating away, which is consuming. And you know what that's like, don't you? To be consumed with guilt, and to be consumed with shame, and to be eaten up with fear. Friends, it was gone. Because the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because she was redeemed. And when she, who was unclean, touched Him, who was clean, He did not become unclean. And I don't know if I can stand here and explain that all to you. But I can tell you what the Word of God tells us. Which is that she did not pollute Him, but rather He cleansed her. Her impurity is eliminated, and He is not defiled. He receives sinners and is not defiled. You fear to come because of your shame, because of your uncleanness. You fail to come because you fear that you would pollute and spoil. Just as you pollute and spoil every single thing that you do. Nothing goes right, does it? Friends, do not fear to come and to reach forth your hand and to take hold of Him, the one who receives and the one who redeems. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made to be sin, but He was no sinner. He bore our uncleanness, but He was not made unclean. So we see here that our Saviour is the sin bearer, but no sinner. We see that He is the one who removes sin. And so He redeems His people. So that sin is gone. That means all defilement. And if it means all defilement, that means there's nothing left out. Those hidden things, those secret things, those unnamed things, those forgotten things, dealt with. Do you remember the time that He was in a house of a Pharisee? Simon's house. And this woman came. She wept. She washed His feet with her tears. And she dried His feet with her hair. And she anointed His feet. And the Pharisee said within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she's a sinner." And do you know what it says? "And Jesus answering said unto him," Jesus answering what had not been said. Jesus answering the unspoken words. Because He knows all things. He knew what He said. And He knew what she had done. And He knew who she was. And she knew all her filth and all her shame. But He is the one who receives and who makes clean. And He receives and makes clean by dealing with sin. As you know, sin was dealt with fully and finally upon the cross. So that there would be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't think, as we looked at this passage, and Jesus is making His way through the crowd, and this woman reaches forth and touches Him from behind, unseen, unnoticed. And He stops and says, "Who touched me?" He said, "Virtue has gone out from me." Don't think this was a hopelessly reactionary event. He didn't mean it. He didn't know anything about it. It just happened, and now he has to catch up and find out what has happened. That's not what we're being shown. There's many people pushing in. There's many people who are in physical contact with our Lord. No, this woman touches. She touches with her finger, but she touches by faith. It's her faith that is more significant than her finger. It's maybe tempting to say, well, here is a wonderful example of what we might call mustard seed faith. Little faith. And a great effect. But as you look at this passage, is this really little faith? I don't think it is. She knew if she but touched His clothes. She believed. And she's absolutely convinced. She knows. Her faith is in Him. She's not bold. She's not self-confident. She's not assertive. She's maybe not strong as a person. But friends, she has true and saving faith. You can debate if you want whether it's great faith or small faith, but she has faith, and it's sufficient faith. For she knows if she but touch His clothes, she will be made whole. So all these other people pushing past. Many other people with perhaps more significant touch. And that more significant touch may be suggesting an intimacy with the Lord. An arm and a shoulder, a hand and a back. Suggesting identity with the Lord. Oh, here's our teacher. Oh, he's going down to see our friend. That's not the touch that's significant, is it? He receives and he redeems and he reveals. He stopped and he asks this question: who touched my clothes? And everyone stands back and says, wasn't me. Nobody. Everyone denies it. No one will claim to have touched the Lord. Why does everyone deny touching him? Suppose they have some sense that they've not touched him in any significant way. But he asks this question: who touched me? And having asked this question, do you know what he does? He waits. He waits for an answer. For he wants to know. For he wants to reveal. For he must reveal those who have touched him. Have you touched him? Have you touched him? This woman, she must confess. She must acknowledge. She must identify herself. He looks about to see her. And we're told in verse 33 that the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. Why must she do this? What is burning within her, isn't it? She has a knowledge. She has an experience. She has a consciousness of who he is and of what he has done, and that he's speaking about her. Nobody else knows. They don't all turn and say, it was her. Nobody knows. And maybe for a moment we can speculate. What would have happened if she kept quiet? What would have happened if she had just looked round like everyone else was looking round and not identified herself, not put her hand up, not fallen down? We're told that when she touched him, the power went out from him. We're told that she was cleansed of her plague. But what if she had said nothing about it? There's no doubt that she has received a benefit. There's no doubt that good has been done to her. There's no doubt that there's been a changing experience in her life. But what can we say? She kept quiet. If she let her Lord ask this question and then, after some time of silence, let him walk on to Jairus' house and walk away, and she went her way, could you say she was a Christian? Could you say that she was converted? What do you think? I'm glad we don't have to answer that question. It's not easy, is it? But you see that because she has touched him, and because she knows what he has done to her. You see, dynamite has gone out, and dynamite can't be hidden. She has a conscience. And our conscience tells her, it's you he's talking about. It's me is what the conscience is saying. It's me. And in that moment of him looking, and in that moment of no one else speaking, do you know what she has? It's a fear. It's a fear of denying him. It's a real danger that she does deny him here. But she can't deny him because he is her Lord. She fears to grieve him. She fears to fail him. Our Lord knows her. Not because he's ignorant. We're told he looked around to see her. He waited for her. He calls and he says, "Who touched me?" And friends, he asked that question of us tonight. That question, in a sense, is asked again and again of us. Have you touched me? Why is this question asked? Why is it so important that we answer it? Well, we can say it's his right to ask. We can also say it's his pleasure to ask. And he asks because confession, we're told in the scriptures, is a vital part of salvation. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so he asks, have you touched me? Do you belong to me? Do you believe in me? And when she says, Lord, it was me. You see how he speaks to her. He speaks to her in such gentle terms, doesn't he? Daughter. Daughter. Evan's concerned about Jairus' daughter, this little 12-year-old girl. Evan's got compassion for her, but here's just this woman. And yet our Lord, who has revealed her, and who's redeemed her, has received her. Daughter, he says, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. She fell before him and she confesses all the truth. She acknowledges what she was. She acknowledges what she is. The very thing that she feared to make known, the very thing she wanted no one else to hear about, she's able to acknowledge all the truth. And it all glorifies him. It all tends to his glory, doesn't it? It doesn't bring shame, but rather it exalts the person of our Saviour, the one who deceives the unclean. No doubt her face is red. She feels embarrassed or conscious that people are looking at her. No doubt her skin is prickling and she feels so self-conscious. But yet, maybe not with strong words, she's able to acknowledge, Lord, I have touched you. And as he reveals his people, what does it say of him? It speaks of his grace, doesn't it? It speaks of his patience. It speaks of his wisdom. For in revealing her, he is able to assure and to comfort her, to strengthen her, to prepare her for all that lies before her. Speaks of his determination as he waits and as he looks for her and as he calls her. Who touched me? Speaks of his mercy. And isn't the case that as we are here tonight, and as the Lord is asking, those who belong to him, to identify themselves by drawing near and confessing him. He shows his mercy to us. It's this great crowd and this woman alone identifies herself. And yet, as we sit at the Lord's table, friends, we're able together, in company, to identify ourselves as the people of God. Lord, we have touched you. For he is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who receives and who redeems and who reveals. And he asks us, those of us who have touched him, to acknowledge that. As I say, in a sense, that question is asked again and again. And in a sense, day after day, we need to say, Lord, I've touched you. Lord, I belong to you. Lord, you are my Lord and you're my God. Tomorrow, Lord, would spare us. We sit together at the Lord's table. We're saying, Lord, I've touched you. And beyond that, not only sitting at the table, but rising from the table, day by day, we need to be saying, Lord, I have touched you, and telling him all the truth. That sin that you have out of perspective, that sin that's blocking out this sun, that sin that's just overwhelming you, you need to tell him all the truth, to confess, to acknowledge it. It's not hidden from him. No one else has any idea. The preacher has no clue. He knows. But friends, it needs to be put away, doesn't it? How do we prepare ourselves? We prepare ourselves by considering who he is, the one who receives and the one who redeems and the one who reveals. But also we must prepare ourselves by putting away sin. That means stopping it and confessing it. If you're just simply confessing it, but you're not stopping it, you're not really confessing it. You need to stop it. You need to acknowledge it. That we might truly be able to consider him. That we might see him. That we might know him. That we might rejoice in him. And if you tonight, if you're sitting there, you're saying, I can't do what this woman has done. I can't acknowledge that I've touched them because I haven't touched them, or because I don't know if I've touched them. If that's your situation, then you need to acknowledge that. Not to me, not particularly to one another. You need to acknowledge that to him. As he asks this question, who touched me? Don't stay silent. If you can't say, Lord, I have, then friends, say, Lord, I need to. I want to. I hope I have. I desire to. Acknowledge it. But don't remain silent as he asks and as he calls and as he holds out his mercy. Who would dare to be silent before the one who here calls to us? Is it not the case that There'll be a day when He is silent before us. That final day. And He will speak for this one. And He'll speak for that one. My friends, if you remain silent before Him on that day, He'll be silent to you. But today, don't be silent. But call upon Him. And acknowledge Him. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of all thy plague." Amen.